those thoughts in our prayers. So glad that we have a God that He knows all our needs even before we mention them, don't He? Praise the Lord. You know, as I was thinking, as we're getting into our lesson today in James, and it's the title of it's A New Perspective, was thinking about how, as a society, we put tremendous emphasis on our self-worth. Do we not think about most of the world looks at a person, how successful they are by what? If I asked you, if most of the world and how the world views, if I said, if you thought about how successful is a person, what would you say would be the greatest indicator or what you think the world says? What would you think? Money, finances, the cars they drive, the houses they live in, these kind of things. And so I want us to think about that this morning as we get in. You know, if we live, we think if a person drives a nice car, lives in a nice house, they're very successful. And in James, I want you to know, it's not too different from James society, because in James society, they believe, in his culture at that time, believed that if you were poor and you didn't have things, that you were cursed of God. You were cursed, that God had this favor towards you, that if you were rich, you had this abundance, that you were blessed of God, and that God was pleased with you. And they treated people in that way also. They treated the poor. They were disdained of God. So people turned their back on them. That's something to think about, isn't it? I'm glad that we're not that far as a culture, but that's what James's, his society and his time frame, that's what they thought. But you know, George Barna had a poll. 50% of Christians now, not the world, 50% of Christians considered money the primary indicator of success. I want you to know something. The Bible has 500 verses on prayer, almost 500 verses on faith, but more than 2,000 verses on money and possessions. James is going to address, in his book, he'll address possessions and money four different times. This will be the first time. And when we're preaching, when we're expository, I told you this in Philippians, you end up covering all bases. And as we come to this order of the service today, or in James's book, we see that James is addressing the perspective of how we look at possessions and money. And so that's what we're going to be looking at today. And we're going to look at, he's going to challenge us not to see people through the eyes of the world, but people through the eyes of Christ. That's how we're to look at all people. And so I want us to think about that. Let's stand and we'll read James chapter 1 and verses 9 through 12. James chapter 1, verses 9 through 12, and the Word of God says, "Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with the burning heat than it withers the grass, its flower fails, and its beauty appearance perishes. So the rich man will also fade away in his pursuit." Let's pray. Father, thank you so very much. Well, let me finish. "Blessed is the man who's endured temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him." Let's pray. Father, thank you so very much. I just want to thank you for this time that we can come. Lord, we ask you in Jesus' name to remove anything that might be hampering our worship today. Help us to see in a new perspective. Help us to see people as Christ sees people. Lord, it's so desperately important to us as we serve you that we look in this way. So we're asking you, and God, just hide me behind the cross, and may your word go forth for God's and Christ's glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. My brain has so much going on in it. And I told you about that. It's not big as a pea, so sometimes it has to go on a loop for me to catch it. And I apologize this morning. This is such a great book, James is. And as we think about a new perspective, and I think about when I study God's Word, the thing that keeps coming up, and Wednesday night, we have on Wednesday night studying, and the thing that keeps coming up with Hosea, and just a tremendous lesson chapter last week, and it grabs me, and it shows me who I am. You know what? And so many times, I don't like what I see. I don't like what I see when I look into the mirror of God's Word. And if we're not very careful, we buy in. And our lesson on Wednesday night was in Hosea chapter 10. It was talking about being double-minded. For those of you that were here, but talking about being double-minded in our ways. And I saw myself. So many times, I think like the world.
I don't want to, and I try not to, but so many times my culture and the things around me causes me to think or to see people in the way and not in a biblical way. So I confess as your pastor that I struggle just like everybody else, that we are. We're all in this walk together, and we all learn through God's Word, and how we look at things and how we look at people should be based on God's Word and not our opinions or what the society says. And so I want us to think about a new perspective today. And first, a new perspective of people. Look at verses 9 through 10a. It says, "Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation." And what James is saying is, let the humble brother rejoice in his exaltation or in his high position. I want us to think about that verse. And what's James talking about, the lowly or the humble brother? First, he's talking about the test of poverty. I want us to think about that, the test of poverty or the humble position in life. And James is letting them know it. And here's the deal. It's a rich, poor man. See, what are you talking about? A rich, poor man. Here it is. But this person might not have everything that the world says is successful, but if they have Christ and the ways of Christ, you know what they are? They're very wealthy, very rich. Some of the richest people, wealthiest people, I'll put it that way, that I've ever met, it's the poorest people that didn't have anything as far as the world standard. I have been to Haiti, which I don't even like to say that word a whole lot because it's one of the hardest places I've ever served. And it's like, I know I'm going to have to go back sooner or later. And the more I say it, the more it's like it's just a matter of time. I'll be honest with you. It's that kind of place I try to avoid, even as your pastor, just being honest, because it's such a difficult place. But I've seen these old Haitian ladies up in the jungle that would get up at 4 o'clock in the morning, be out there praying for us as a mission team. And when you see them, if you looked at them through the world's eyes, you would think they had nothing, and yet they had this smile and this joy, and they had a relationship with Jesus Christ that made them so much wealthier than myself. And so I want you to see a rich, poor man here. And you think about Jesus. What did Jesus tell us? That man's life does not consist of the abundance of the things that he possesses. In his Matthew 5 on our, in the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount, it says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." Romans 8:18, "For I reckon that the sufferings," I like that reckon, Paul had to be from the South, didn't he? "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." So the sufferings of this world is temporal. Matthew 32:12, "And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that humble himself shall be exalted." And then my other verse for this is 2 Corinthians 4:17-18, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceedingly an eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." I want you to know something. If we're caught up in having things, that we're looking at success, and I'm going to be perfectly honest with you, if we're not careful, and as parents, we teach our kids the same mindset about being successful, about going out and getting an education, about going to school. I have a daughter that's senior in college this year, and we teach them to get, there's nothing wrong with the education at all, but when we don't teach them the most of what's successful in life is not a career, finding your job, but what makes you successful in life is who you are and what you are in Christ. And we can have these things together, these two things together, but when we buy into the culture's way of saying what's successful, if we're not careful, that's the way that we push our own children. And we find ourselves buying into that. Here's the deal. We want you to find what it is that Lord wants you to do, but in the Lord, what is it that God wants you to do? What is it that the Lord has? How has He made you? How has He gifted you? What is it that He wants from your life? And it could be that you don't have a whole lot of possessions. It could be that you don't have a whole lot of material wealth, but you can be very wealthy in the Lord. If you find the obedience, you can find your success in serving Him and serving others. Now that doesn't sit very well sometimes with people and how we look at things in our society. But as parents, that's what we're called to do. The first
perspective is looking at people in the test of poverty. There's another test here, and I want you to look at that when he says, but the rich in his humiliation. And that's the test of prosperity. But we don't have any problem. Oh, yeah, preacher, test me with that one. The first one I don't know about, but test me with prosperity. Do you know what? It's probably a harder and greater test than the first one, at poverty. Because prosperity, the more that we prosper and the more that we have, and this would be the poor rich man. You can have everything. In fact, if you think about what Jesus said, what kind of price can you put on your salvation? What profit is a man if he gains the whole world and does what? Loses his soul. He said, you know, you can have all these things that think you make you happy or successful, but if you miss the mark of knowing Christ and making him known, you know what? You have nothing. That's what he's saying. You have nothing. And so this, the poor rich man, or you can be poor in material wealth and rich in spiritual things, or you can be rich in the material wealth of the world and be poor in spiritual things. Now, this could be either way. Some of the richest people that I have met is some of the godliest people that I've met. Also, I have been with, when I was in Raleigh, I met one of the richest men was in our church. He was worth a lot in the world standard, but you know what? It didn't have a hold of him. He was a channel that he used, and he took his wealth, and he helped, he was in ministries, and he worked everywhere. And so I'm not saying if you're rich or ungodly. I'm not saying if you're poor, you're godly. I'm saying that there's a standard here, a perspective that we should have when we look at people. It's not about the abundance, what they have or what they don't have, but it's who they have, who they are in Christ. And that's what makes us very rich. If you think about looking and how we view people, you can go back in the Old Testament. You know, there was a story about when David's going to be chosen, when God sends out Samuel, and Saul's failed from the kingdom, he's disobeyed to God, and he sends Samuel out. He says, go to Jesse's house in Bethlehem. We know the story. He says, go and anoint the next king, even to the point where Samuel says, listen, if Saul hears about it, he's going to kill me. And God even lays out a plan for Samuel. He said, take a calf and go sacrifice. And do you remember when he comes to Jesse's house and he says, you know, he's more or less, and the boys are paraded in front of him. Remember, oh, Eliab, he must have come, boy, he must have been a good-looking guy, right? He comes on the scene. What did Samuel say? Surely this is the Lord's anointed. Surely this is him. And what did God get? Taught him a very good lesson, what he said. Don't look at how man looks. He said, God sees things very differently. He says, I don't look at the external. I look at the internal. I look at a man's heart. And that's the lesson that he taught. I think, here's a question to you this morning. How much time did you spend on the external? Making sure you look at, that's all right. Get in front of the mirror, you know, making sure we look nice. There's nothing wrong with looking nice, but how much time did we spend on the internal? You know, that's more important. In God's view, is that not what he told him? He said, I don't look at the appearance. I look on the inside to see. How much time did we spend on the inside preparing for today, for this morning? How much time did we spend getting ready to come and worship God today and say, Lord, praying unto him, Lord, if there's anything that can hamper my worship today, Lord, will you remove it? I want to experience God today. I want to come to his house. I want to be with his people. I want to worship you. I'm afraid that we spend a whole lot of time, and like what the world does, it shows success. The Lord doesn't look on the outside of man. He looks on the inside. How's the inside? How's it looking today? The outside looks pretty good. But I can't see the inside. What does the inside look? The Lord's looking straight into our hearts. I want you to think, can money and possessions ever satisfy a lost heart? And have you seen people that tried to do that and use that to satisfy, they have a hunger, a burning, a lostness that they're trying to search for things, trying to find this. John D. Rockefeller, which is one of the richest men, everybody knows the Rockefeller name. Somebody asked him, how much money does it take to make one happy? Look at the answer. Just a little more. Just a little more. Never satisfy. Wealth and possessions and all these things never satisfies a hungry heart, a soul. So that's something for us to think about. What do we spend all our time on? What do we spend our efforts
What do we spend? Are we trying to find satisfaction in what the world says will bring you satisfaction? Or do we find it with the Lord Jesus and a relationship with Him? Well, that's the new perspective of people. But next, a new perspective of possessions. I want us to look at verses 10b through 11. It says, as a flower of the field, he will pass away. Talking about the rich man and the poor man. And for no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass. Its flower fails. Boy, that's a good one for me. And its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man will also fade away in his pursuit. He's saying, if that's what we're focused on, it's always about his possessions. I want you to see something. Life is brief. You believe that? And riches are fleeting. Life is so brief. We're sitting here at the end of October. Where did September go? I'm still asking, where's September? It's clicking off so fast. I mean, we're looking at Christmas. Do you believe that? I mean, that's coming. It's just a matter of time, and it just clicks away. I said, I've never lived in a place that time went so fast. Never. And it could be that I'm getting older. We won't go there. But seriously, life is fleeting. Life is fleeting. We have just a few short. I remember being like these kids' age and feel like you had the whole world before you. Remember that? You'd be sitting in school and you'd think the school day would never come to an end. You'd watch that clock and it's like, tick, tick, and you're counting them off. Now it's like, where did the day go? And that's how it happens for you young people. Understand that what you do with your time right now is so important. Why? Because there'll never be a time in your life that'll go so slow and you can do so much, because when you get older, it's like, where's it all going? Life is fleeting. It's brief, and riches are fleeting. What we do with our life is what matters for the Lord. True wealth can't be bought with money, and death can't steal it. If you think about the mindset, this mindset of what we get so caught up sometimes in what the Lord has given us, and we should praise God for His gifts and His goodness and how He takes care of us. But think about in Luke 10, remember when the disciples, when He sent the 70 out, when He sent them out, do you remember when they came back in, what were they doing? They were rejoicing. They were rejoicing because they had seen the power of God in their life. They said, man, we cast out demons. We healed the sick. We seen all these things, and they were just so joyous about that. And what did Jesus say? He said, don't rejoice. Rejoice not that the spirits are subject to you, but He said, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. You know what He's talking about? He said, don't rejoice. You have these power. You did do those things, but that's temporal. That's temporal, okay? It doesn't matter how much power, all these things you have, that's temporal, but your Holy Spirit, one of these days, when you go to live, because we have the Holy Spirit, we go to be with God, it's what? It's eternal, and it's forever. He said, that's the thing to focus on. Why is it then that we get so caught up on the temporal and lose focus of the eternal? So we see that even in the disciples' mindset of what? How life is. They were so caught up in what was going on. And Jesus said, man, the thing to rejoice is that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Is your name in there this morning? Because if it is, you can rejoice. I don't care what you're facing. I don't care how poor you are. I don't care how rich you are. Guess what? The cross of Jesus Christ is the great leveler. It's the great leveler. It doesn't matter where you started, where you're at now. It levels all men. You come to the cross. You know what? Empty. I love what did Job say? Naked I come into this world, naked I shall leave. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. It's the great leveler, no matter where we're at. It makes us all equal. That's why we can come into this place on Sunday morning. I told a girl this week, and I was talking to her about coming. I said, hey, come on out. I promise you they'll make you feel welcome. Why? Because I believe that we see people in that way. I think we still need to keep working on that thing, but I believe somebody can come in here, no matter what walk of life they're at, they can feel at home. Why? Because the cross has leveled it all out for us. We have nothing. We have nothing to be proud about. We have nothing to have any pride. Why? Because I'm a sinner saved by grace. I'm a saint of God now because He saved me, and the blood of Jesus Christ has covered us. And I believe we grasp that. That's the thing that we have to offer here at South Fork Baptist Church, is the love of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the greatest thing. Invite them in. Bring them in. You don't have to worry about what they look like, these things. Don't worry about them getting straightened out. Oh, if they need to cover the tattoos. Right? What has that got to do with God and the things of God? God will get everything straightened out. That's what the problem is. In our society and most of our churches, people don't feel comfortable to come in because they're ostracized by the way they look or where they come from. We get so weary. We take a herd mentality if we're not careful. We take a herd mentality and we all look the same. We all look the same. Think about it. Look around. I don't see any color in here either, by the way. We're all white people. Think about this. I'm serious. We herd up together. If we're not careful, that's the persona that we give off when somebody comes in. It's like, ooh, I don't fit in. Why? And it can be socioeconomic. It can be racial. It can be so many different things because of the way that we do. And we just kind of clump together. That's because we find comfort there. You know what? The thing that should clump us together is the love of Jesus Christ and what God has done and the love that He's given us. That's the thing that should bring us together. And there's a couple things in these verses I want us to look at that we can learn, a couple of truths that we can learn from this section. First is, possessions and their possessors will pass away. Look what he says. James uses a wildflower. He said, look, as the flower fades, man, as the heat comes up and it withers and falls, I thought about Isaiah chapter 40 is where this mindset comes from. You know what it's saying? Life is brief. We can grasp this in the mountains. How they? Well, I thought about the wildflowers that I saw when I run out by the river in the spring. Well, they're beautiful, ain't they? But let me give you something even closer than that. What happened to all the beautiful colors here a couple weeks ago? It's fleeting, is it? All the people come quickly and they try to catch it. Well, they missed it this year, didn't they? It came a little quicker than what they thought. But you know what? All that vast beauty that we have here, we're so blessed to live here. We take it for granted. I told you about taking the kids out and we was riding the first year last year. We was up here, and we was looking and going around. We was going somewhere. I think we was going to Bowes off the mountain. And I said, man, come around the corner right there going to Boone. And I said, look at that. How beautiful. What, the cows? I'm serious. And we take it for granted, don't we, if we're not very careful. But these leaves that were so beautiful, where are they? They're gone, aren't they? It's just a couple more weeks. It's just going to be barren looking, isn't it? Because that's seasonal. It's temporal. And that's what he's saying. These riches, these things that we're so caught up in, thinking it brings us a self-worth, is just a temporal thing. Just a temporal thing. And you know what? It'll be passed away one of these days. And James is using that example of the wildflower. The journey we call life short. We're not, you know what? What are we going to leave our families? The best thing that you can see, and listen, as a pastor, you're a part of death. And you're a part around people that are, that families die and people die. And here's, you know what? I told somebody that's the greatest thing that I can have, and it's also the hardest thing. You said, what are you talking about? Well, it's the greatest thing to be a part of that intimate moment that's precious and to minister and to take God's word and minister. But it's also difficult because it's death and there's a sadness and there's sorrows that go on. And I'm going to tell you, the thing that matters at that time is that they left the legacy of Christ. I don't care how rich they were or what they're leaving in the bank account or insurance policies. None of that matters when they're laying here in front of us. It's what they've done for Christ, and if they've left Christ, and you can hang on to that. You ain't going to be hanging on to that insurance policy long. Why? Because it's fleeting just like everything else. But you can hang on to what they've done for Christ and the legacy that they've left in your own life, and that's the thing that matters at the end of your life. What are you leaving your family? What are you leaving? Possessions and their possessors pass away. But also, something else we learn, don't place eternal significance on that which is temporal. Material wealth just doesn't last. It doesn't secure eternal blessings. Think about it. He says, so the rich man will fade away in his pursuits. Those that place wealth and business before God will fade away and die. Leave a godly legacy, guys. Next generation, in the end, it's all that's going to matter. The world views true treasure in terms of what? Bank accounts, houses, stocks, cars, boats, businesses. The world's eyes and accumulation of these traits and treasures are significant. The importance of people is measured by how much of this treasure they have or they're in control of. You know what? Jesus don't care how full your hands are. He cares about what's in your heart. That's what he cares about.
Here's my question. Are your possessions possessing you? Nothing wrong with having stuff. But does the stuff have you? Is that what you're living for? Is that all life's about? Is that where you find your self-worth? Something for us to think about. A new perspective on people. A new perspective on possessions. But lastly, a new perspective on perseverance. In verse 12, listen to what he says. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. That, have you ever heard that? Blessed? That's the same thing as in the Beatitudes, isn't it? We already talked about that. Blessed, or it means happy. Happy. And I'm not talking about a happy, carefree life. I'm talking about an inner joy and satisfaction that he says. And guess what? That's not the normal response to trials and temptations, is it? We talked about that already. Are you happy in your trials? So many times it's hard to put on a fake grin and say, I'm good. So it's the hardest times that we go to, but we can find joy in knowing that God is going through it with you. And that's what gets us through. Inner joy and satisfaction. And it only comes from the Lord himself, a relationship with God. And then he says, is the man who endures. What does that mean? He doesn't give up. He doesn't give up. Not just letting things happen, but actively trusting God as you deal with your trials. Speaking of the man who never relinquishes his confident trust in God and is a true believer who perseveres. Oh, that's what we got to be today. You see the line being drawn, don't you? Talked about this Wednesday night. You see the lines being drawn. It's being drawn in the sand. It's the society and the culture you're living in. And it's going to cost one of these days to say I'm a Christian and stand up here. They will try, as we've already talked about in Houston today, try to censor this pulpit. They'll try to keep the man of God from preaching the word of God because they'll call it hate speech and all these things. If you realize that's coming in your society, in your culture, your kids, if we don't see it, our kids will see that. You understand? The line's going to be drawn and it's going to hear. It's going to, you're going to have to decide now. Am I going to persevere? Am I going to endure? I can tell you one thing. This is one pastor that is not going to compromise on the word of God. If that means jail, whatever. Come on down and start a jail ministry while we're in there. I'll preach. How's that? I'm serious. It's coming to that. You're living in that. And if you think it ain't going to happen, you're foolish. That's where we're at. It's time now to make sure you're enduring. Make sure that you have Christ in your heart. It's time now to put on the armor of God because the battle is right before us. I don't know about you, but I want to be on the front line. And it's not against us, against them. It's us against Satan. He is our enemy. He's the one that's trying to take this world. And that's who we've got to battle. How do we combat him? With the armor of God. With the breastplate of righteousness. With the helmet of salvation. With the sword, which is the word of God. He is, and guess what? He can't win. So how is it that we're so defeated? How is it that we don't go to the battle charging, God bless America, God bless this whole world, because we are victorious in Jesus Christ. And we have the Word of God. And he says, man, that don't give up, but we persevere. And you know what? Perseverance brings God's approval. You see that all through the Scripture, don't you? Just perseverance. Stay in the course. This is not a quick fix. It's not. And now, I love what he says. What does he say? And it brings the crown of life. His perseverance does. What does it say? He says that he'll receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. And this crown is not borrowed from royalty, but it's borrowed from the athletic field. It's the Stephanos. It's when the victor would win, they bring him up and they put that crown of victory on his head. And then what does he say? What is that crown of victory? It's the crown which is life, would be a better translation. It's eternal life. We are crowned with the victory of eternal life through Christ Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And yet we should not live dead and defeated, but we should be alive in Christ. Why? Because he has crowned us because of what he has done in our life to go out here into the world and live for him. We don't have to be defeated. We don't have to look at the news and say, guess what? I say, we've got the answer in Jesus Christ. Let me tell you about a Savior that can fix your situation. It's the true fix to a world that's desperately needing a fix. It's Jesus.
James is associating faithful perseverance under the trials with genuine love for God. Look what he says, that he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised of those who love him. You can say you love him all you want, but it's your perseverance and your endurance through your trials and situations that prove your love for him. I don't know about you, but when Paul was facing the in Rome, and he's facing the guillotine, the sword, the chopping off his head, what does he say? He said, I've run the race. I have fought the good fight. Therefore, there's a crown laid up for him. You know what he was saying? It doesn't matter what comes my way. They want to chop my head off. We don't have to be scared. Paul saying, you know what? Because they can chop my head off, but there's still going to be a crown on it one day. That's right. A genuine Christian is not someone who at one point in time made a profession of faith in Christ, but he is a person who demonstrates true faith by an ongoing love for God that cannot be damaged, much less destroyed by troubles and afflictions, no matter how severe and long-lasting. Your life plays it out. One time, oh, I received Jesus Christ and never changed you, you're lost. You're lost. That's what the Word of God said. If any man be in Christ, what is he? He's a new creation. Behold, all things have become. You know, the old has passed away and the new has come. You ought to be able to look at their life and see the fruit in their life. Is that one time? No, that's a life that's wholly given over to God, that each day bears fruit for him. And no matter what comes into your life, and guess what? Trials will come. If you're looking for a trial-free life, that's not a biblical life. But he said in the midst of them trials, in the midst of them storms, he could stand up and say, peace, be still. And calm all the storms of your life. Why? Does that mean I'm going to get out of it? No. He can say, I'm here with you. Take my hand and let's go through it together. You don't have to worry about ever being alone when you have Christ. The question is, do you have Christ this morning? Is he really there? Because when he is, you know what? When you love somebody, you know what you do? You trust them. Trust them. Trials are not to punish us. Trials are to prove us and make us more Christ-like. That's why trials come into our life. Well, applications and we'll be through. First one, how do you see people around us? How do we see people around us? How do we look at people? Do we look at them through the eyes of Christ? I've told you this many times. I'll tell you again, two people in the world. What are they? Lost, saved. That's it. Don't matter what they look like, don't matter where they come from, the color of their skin, how much money they got, how much money they don't have. Two people in the world, lost, saved. Number two, do you find yourself worth in what you have? That's a question you have to answer. Do you find yourself worth in what you have, not who you have? Number three, is our love for Christ manifested in the way we handle? People see you going through a tough time. Do they see Christ coming for you? Do they see Christ in the midst of your storm? Some of the greatest times that you can be a witness to a lost world is when you're being crushed by the world around you, and yet the fragrance of Christ is coming for you. Let's have our time of invitation, Linda, if you'll come. My question today is, know that Jesus is there? Do you know you have that relationship? Do you know how you look at people? Are you looking at people the way and seeing people the way that the world sees them? Or 50% of the Christians is what Barna said. Do you judge success on what people have or what you have? Does Christ dwell within you? Are you facing maybe the hardest time in your life and you realize, you know what? I have not been looking at this trial in the right way. I need a new perspective on people, possession, and perseverance. I need Christ to just be manifested in my life. Is Jesus there with you? Do you have Christ in your life? Nothing I'd rather do. Got to lead a lady to the Lord this week. Nothing I'd rather do than lead somebody to Christ. Nothing. If you need Jesus, I'd love to talk to you about Christ. cards back here. All I've got is a stack of cards. And they ain't going to be any good after next Sunday. So I need for you to take them. Be a good steward of what God's given these cards. Take them and pass them out. Invite a friend. If you're going to the restaurant today, ask somebody to come. Just use them as a tool. You can mail them to people. We've got a busy weekend coming up. We've got Trunk or Treat Friday night. We've got the children's workshop on Saturday morning. And then we got Bring a Friend on Sunday. A big weekend. So you guys be praying, looking for opportunities to invite people to Trunk or Treat. I mean, you've got a huge platform this coming weekend. So remember that. We're going in and praying.